Blog Talk Radio.
Hurry in to Macy's newest shopping experience. Macy's Backstage opens Saturday inside Macy's Pearland Town Center. The first 200 customers score a Backstage scratch-off card with the chance to win up to $25 off your Backstage purchase. Join us for music, food, giveaways, and get a free Backstage tote with any purchase all weekend. Macy's Backstage opens on the first floor inside Macy's Pearland Town Center, Saturday, April 14th at 10 a.m. Details in store. Visit macysbackstage.com.
Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is Carnita Smith with Mission from the Heart Radio and my co-host again, Wanda Broussard. We are so excited and so forever grateful to your faithfulness to this broadcast. And we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for being faithful. But most of all, we leap in our soul with joy because you are so faithful to God, and His Word, for the call of His Word, that it would just wash over us, that it would just purify us, and it would grow us to be available to Him and Him alone. So praise be to God for your faithfulness to the Most High God, and I am just super excited for what we are going to continue with in this teaching track, An Attitude of Prayer. Now, last week, we looked at the attitude of prayer, but we looked at point number one. And before we start, or before I start, I want to give a thumbnail sketch of what we talked about in the last broadcast. But I encourage you to go back and look and listen to the broadcast if you've missed part one. But the first point in that particular teaching track was development and how, as a believer in Christ Jesus, we have to grow as to a child. And it takes development to have or to develop an attitude of prayer. And we looked at the word attitude and how it was defined, and we shortened the definition, of course, to an attitude or a mental state of behavior, a mental state of behavior. So think about that. But we gave illustrations. Sister Wanda gave a very good illustration concerning an attitude toward our body. The body needs food continually. And just as that illustration went out or was explained by Sister Wanda, we understood that as just as a child needs a parent or a mother, the nourishment of her milk, just as the body of Christ needs prayer. The prayer is needed to go forth to God, that continual growth will take place. Now that we've given you a little thumbnail sketch of that first teaching track, part one, we're going to move into part two. And we're going to look at point two being lifestyle. So this will be a three-part teaching track concerning an attitude of prayer. And so today's point, if you would make note of lifestyle being the point, but the foundational scripture to this particular point is going to come out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And we're going to look at lifestyle in three points or three parts. And if you would, for those who take notes, please make note of this particular outline. And for those who are have your Bibles, get them ready, because we're going to be moving through Scripture and letting Scripture teach in light of Scripture. So if you would, make note of our part two being lifestyle and point one being attitude in prayer. Attitude in prayer, and if you would make note of point two being don't be a phony. And you're correct in hearing with what I said. Don't be a phony, P-H-O-N-Y. And point three is priority. Those are the 3 points concerning the second part of this lesson. Lifestyle, attitude in prayer, don't be a phony, and the third point is priority. So before we get started, I would like my co-host, Wanda, if you would share a few words, and then if you would open us in prayer or open in prayer, and then you'll have an opportunity to just say hello and things of that nature. So if you could, Wanda, let's start off with a blessing to the Lord in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening just thanking you, Lord God. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. We thank you for your continual blessings. We thank you for your grace, your continual grace, God. As we go into the Word, we ask you, Father God, that you will feed us, Father God. You will feed us, Father God. We will nourish our spirit with the Word, Lord God. So we thank you, we bless you, we adore you, we thank you in all areas of our life, God. And we just give you the honor and we give you the praise. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Wanda, if you could just tell us a little bit about yourself and how the Lord has led you in a lifestyle of prayer, how he grew you to this lifestyle of prayer.
Hello, everyone. I have been taking this journey since 2001. It's something that I have made a first priority in my life because prayer is where I would run in situations and things. But I grew to understand that it was important, not just for things that were happening, but just daily, my daily walk. And the more that I went to him in prayer and talked and read and studied, I grew more inclined to what the ear, because God speaks to us through just listening, small things. And it became more and more. And I began to understand. And I was excited, and I looked forward to it. I wanted to learn more and more. So I'm just grateful for this attitude of prayer because it's really good. And I welcome everyone that's listening, and it's going to be good. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for sharing, Amen. Sister. So we're going to get right into the lesson, and I'm so excited about what God is going to reveal to each and every listener today. And I want you to just come hungry to his table and receive what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. Now, for those of you who may not know Christ intimately and may not know him at all, we want to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ to you because we do not want to assume that every listener to this broadcast is a believer in Christ Jesus, that meaning that they have given their life and surrendered their heart to Christ. We want to extend the ark of Jesus Christ for you to come into the ark and just sit with him and allow him to live inside your heart, inside you, that he would clean you up and change you from the inside out. So, Wanda, if you would pray a prayer of salvation for those who may be listening that would who are ready, willing, and able to just come to the Lord with an extended love to him. And we're just going to touch and agree, brothers and sisters, as we listen to our sister pray a prayer of salvation. And for those of you who want to rededicate your life to the Lord and you've just kind of fallen into a slump of not seeking Him and not becoming intimate with the Lord, let's just pray for yourself that you would be reconciled to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's come with an humbleness in heart. So Wanda, if you could, thank you.
Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner, that Christ died on the cross for my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior, to guide me, to guide my life and help me to do thy will. Lord, I ask that you would cleanse me from inside out. And I ask this, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Amen. And prayer is just as simple as that. Will move mountains. By faith, believe that Jesus is your Savior. He died for you. He hung, bled, and died on that cross for you. And on that third day, he got up for you, that you would not perish. He loved you so much that he gave up his life for you. So now we encourage you to welcome you into the family of faith, and we encourage you that to get into a good Bible teaching church that will disciple you, that you would get into a Sunday school class or a discipleship class in your local church, and one that just proclaims the name of Jesus, that you would be baptized, that you would be submerged with water and come up a brand new person, meaning old things have passed away and now I am brand new. Hallelujah and welcome, and just seek him with all newness of life. So we welcome you, and now we're ready to get our Bibles or our tablets and just come hungry to the banquet table of grace, wanting to learn more about what the Word teaches us. So we are going to look at the topic for this teaching track, part two, an attitude of prayer, but we're going to focus on lifestyle. Last broadcast, we were focusing on development. And so develop is that particular point. Point two is lifestyle. Now, within point two, we're going to look at the three points that I made mention of earlier: attitude in prayer, don't be a phony, and point three, priority. Now, how does all of that come under the umbrella of lifestyle? Well, I'm glad you asked. We will move slowly but quickly, if that makes sense. We will move through the scriptures looking at that, and we will allow the scripture and the Holy Spirit to breathe on our hearts, to breathe on our minds, to show us the things, reveal us the things in the richness of God's word, so that you would understand how pertinent, how important it is to have a lifestyle of prayer. Now, the question is, to everyone who may be listening, who's listening today, the question is this: what does prayer mean to you? Now, that's the question that I ask to you. What does prayer mean to you? Many Christians put this mindset on the bottom of the priority list after they have done all that they could do. The Word of God teaches us that it should be first in the life of a believer, not last. Not the last thing to do, but the first thing we should do. So as Wanda and myself look at these scriptures, we are going to focus on Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. So if you could turn your Bibles or locate Matthew in the New Testament, and we're going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Matthew 6, 1 through 15. Now, as I state in my teaching style, I love to have different translations. I encourage you to have a Bible that may have two or three or four different translations so that you could have a different, get a deeper understanding of what the passages are teaching and within the context that they're teaching. And it just helps to deepen our walk and understanding in the Word of God that we will see what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us. So that's Matthew 6. So, Wanda, if you don't mind reading Matthew 6 and starting in verse 1.
The word of the Lord says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with triumph, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I will tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be seen in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, rewards you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth and heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do not forgive men their sins. Your Father will not forgive your sins." Amen.
Amen. Amen. I tell you, just in those first 15 verses, there's so much to unpack in those particular verses. I mean, the whole sermon, a whole sermon can be taught from these first 15 verses in this chapter, in this passage. But we're going to look at them from the perspective of lifestyle. And if you notice, as sister was reading the passages, the verses, I tell you, several things popped out when she read concerning our points under lifestyle. And the one in particular, we read this to show attitude in prayer, and I did see that, and I pray and hope that that you were revealed that too. And we also saw don't be a phony in these particular passages, verses. And then we also saw priority in the last verses of this chapter. So this was spot on when we were going through the lesson, Wanda and I, and this particular passage was revealed to us to use as our launching pad, if you will, or our foundation to build our lesson from. And so under lifestyle, remember, I asked the question, what does prayer mean to you? And it's to provoke you to think. And really to think with what type of attitude. Now, if we were asked people who are not in relationship with Christ Jesus, then they would have a different mindset or attitude toward what prayer means to them. But when we ask people who are in the household of faith or believers in Christ Jesus, those who have confessed their sin, who have confessed and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then we ask them, what does prayer mean to you? And we would get a totally different answer from that group of people. But even within the group of people or the body of Christ, we even got different answers from each individual, but somehow or another, they all came out to the same thing, meaning intimacy with God. And that, when I took a little survey just to get an idea of how the body of Christ was thinking with these individuals who were all believers in Christ Jesus, they all said different, but the underlining or the shadow that was within each answer was the same. And I thought that was so interesting because they all take prayer seriously. And it became an intimate relationship with God when they're in prayer, which exercises or develops a lifestyle. And so I thought that was something that was really interesting about their attitude, or should I say our attitude of prayer, what our mindset is. Now, let's look at our first point, attitude in prayer. Now, our lesson is attitude of prayer. And when you have an attitude of prayer, it goes back to the question, what does prayer mean to you? That would determine what your mindset is concerning prayer. Now, if you take prayer to be a priority on your list, then your attitude in prayer would start taking shape when you go in prayer to God. But if you have a mindset that does not show prayer as a priority, then you would have a different attitude in prayer if you were to be asked to pray or if you went in to prayer. And we want to just kind of look at this very strategically, if you will, to where the attitude in prayer is very, very important. So we looked at verses 1 through 15, and if we focus on verses 8 through 15, and we're looking for an attitude that is in a prayer lifestyle, the type of attitude that we are to have in a lifestyle of prayer. And in verse chapter 6, and we're going to reread verse 8, and I'll reread that in the New Living Translation. Do not be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today, and forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now I want to stop there. But the attitude that we are to have, if you notice in verse 8, it's telling us, don't be like them. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. He's an all-knowing God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. He's everywhere at one time. He sees in the dark what we may think he does not see. He knows what we're thinking before we think it. Now, as a believer in Christ Jesus, this message is to believers, an attitude of prayer. But if you look at the attitude that we are told to have in this passage, verse 8, telling us, first of all, don't be like them. Well, who is them? Let's back up to verse 7. Well, actually, verse 5. And it says, and now about prayer. Now, the verses are teaching us about giving in verse 1 through 4, and now it's teaching us about prayer. And then it would go into teaching us about fasting. But looking at verse 5, it says in the New Living Translation, and now about prayer. Different subject. Now about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Let's stop right there. Now, I don't know what you understand to be a hypocrite, but let's look at that word in specific or detail. Now, the word hypocrite means, in the Greek, actor on stage. Hypocrite means, in the Greek translation, actor on a stage, a theatrical actor on a stage. Hypocrite. And let me illustrate that. It's like a person who has two masks in their hand, one in the left and one in the right. And you have a stage play that only has two individuals acting out the play. And they have four characters in the play, but each individual takes on two personalities or two characters in the play. And they would have two different masks in their hand, maybe on a stick of some sort. And they would use the mask to show over their face which character they're in. So it's one character they would act out. They would bring the mask down and put on the next mask in the opposite hand and put it over their face. And they become that character. That is an actor on a stage. That's what hypocrite means in the Greek. It means don't be like them or that. Do not put on a show. Do not be different one way and acting another way, meaning do not be a prayer warrior in one way and then live a hellish or a hellacious lifestyle in another way. Remember, God sees our actions. He knows our mindset and what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to pray before we even pray it. He knows that we have not confessed any sin in our life that may be fermenting. He knows that we have not asked for forgiveness concerning a brother or a sister in Christ or someone that we may have hurt or harmed by our words or our actions, our deeds, even in our thoughts. So in this context, teaching us not to be like the hypocrites, and this is what it's telling us that they do. They love Now, this is a love. They love to pray. Anytime we love something, we go after it. We're very passionate about doing it because we love it so much. We love what it brings. We love how it makes us feel. We love how it makes us appear. Using this strong word, love, but not in the way that God wants us to love our neighbor. That's not what this type of love is. And it says, hypocrites who love to pray publicly. They love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you, that is all the reward they will ever get. Now, think about this. As an actor on a stage, when we or they go out, should I say, when they go out to perform, think about it. They love to hear the applause of the crowd. They love to hear the applause that gives them the boost, the confidence that they need to continue to act. And so in the same light, it is almost like they want applause like an addict. Clapping and hearing people or people praise them in the way that they would say, man, I wish I could pray like them. You may have said that from time to time. Maybe in your beginning stages as a believer, a little timid in praying out loud. You may have only prayed to yourself or quietly, should I say, praying to God, and you don't want anybody to hear because you're not sure if you're praying properly or correctly. Well, Scripture says in the verses after the fifth verse, in verse 9, it's told to us how we should pray. Not the sound, not what you should do in a theatrical way. You don't have to jump up and down or turn around. Just pray in your own way with the utterances of your voice. With audible words, you can pray with moaning and groaning because the Holy Spirit that lives within inside you will, he knows what to say to God. Even when we don't know what to say in our own words, the Holy Spirit takes over. He takes control, and he will pray to the Father. We just have to allow him. So, even in those moments of not knowing, even in the beginning stages of our spiritual growth, this develops into a lifestyle, which is an attitude. The right type of attitude we are to have in prayer is an humbleness of heart. And this type of praying, this type of development brings about humbleness and wholehearted prayers. The more we pray, the closer we draw in to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you become more and more and more comfortable with doing that with him and hearing his voice to you. So let's look at this. And it says, but do not, because the hypocrites love to pray publicly. And they're getting their rewards, the applause. They're getting their rewards now on earth. And then it says in verse 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. Now these are the instructions to the believer in Christ Jesus, to the Christ follower. These are our instructions. For a lifestyle, for an attitude in prayer. Separate yourself from everything that may cause a distraction. Now, even those who pray in their prayer closet that may happen to be your car, you can pray with your eyes open while you're driving your car. because so many do that. I'm one of those. But I toned out every distraction. And you can still focus on driving. But wherever your prayer closet is or your special place that you have set aside to spend that time with the Lord, this is what it's teaching us. Your quiet place. Go away by yourself. Shut the door if you have to, meaning shut out everything that would draw a distraction to you. And then it indicates, and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. This is the blessing. This is sowing prayer, reaping the blessing that comes because of our prayers. These are the testimonies that we hear because of the prayer of the righteous. So as we continue to look at Matthew, it says, when you pray, don't babble. Don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. Now, this is the New Living Translation. And I love this one also because it helps me to better and deepen my understanding of what other translations may be teaching me as well. And it says, do not babble on and on as people of other religions do. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about during this time, as it's being taught during that time. But we still have that today. We have people who will pray, and they pray loud, or they pray long-winded, if you will, and they babble on and on just to be seen and to be heard. But we do not want to do that. We want to pray heartfelt, intimate prayer, because keep in mind, it's not for those who are watching or listening. It's God who knows your heart. He knows your mindset. He knows your attitude within that prayer. And then it says, they think their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. Verse 8 tells us, don't be like them. Because your Father knows. He knows exactly. And then he tells us in verse 9, pray like this. This is how we should pray. Now, do I have to pray that way all the time? No. But this is the structure, the model of prayer. So now, let's look at some verses, some other verses to solidify an attitude in prayer. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel 1. So if you would turn your Bibles over to 1 Samuel 1. Now hold your place in Matthew 6. But we're going to look at 1 Samuel. And you may know the story in this particular chapter of 1 Samuel 1. And it's concerning Hannah. And if you would, Wanda, if you don't mind reading those verses, we're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to read it through 28, and it's noteworthy. It's worth reading the complete passage because it shows the type of attitude she had in prayer.
1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramaham, a Zudahite from the hill country of Ephron, whose name was Echonite, son of Jeroham, the son of Eli, the son of Tohol, the son of Zuppah, and Aparamite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Salah, where Hophni and Phinehas, two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking and Salah, Hannah stood up. Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, as she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you would only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up, all his family, to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah," her husband told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and heifer of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Salah. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there.
Amen. This is the type of attitude that was in her prayer. She had an attitude that was, if you notice in verses, in verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. In bitterness of soul, not bitter in the context of angry at God, but because keep in mind, Naomi and Ruth, in their relationship, Ruth was bitter with God because of the loss of her husband and her two sons. And there was a meaning behind her bitterness in name or her name. But this type of bitterness was an emotion that stirred up in Hannah because she was without child. She was without a son. And keep in mind that she did not lose faith in God, Yahweh. Keep in mind that she had Eli's wife, or the one, Peninnah, who had children, and Hannah did not have any. And she was grieving because she did not have it. So she was bitterly upset. And when you're upset in your emotions, in your soul, it will provoke you to pray. It will provoke you to pray without ceasing. That's an attitude in prayer. And when we get down in our soul, where we have nowhere else to go, no one else to turn to, that should be priority in our lifestyle, is to pray first. And she prayed continually to God. And then if we came down to verse 11, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord of all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. That type of attitude that she has was a great faith inside her. She was praying to the Lord, saying, if you give me a son, then I will give him back to you. Her attitude showed great faith. Even in the same light as Abraham, when he took Isaac up to the mountain to be sacrificed, his faith was great, and his way was obedient. But he knew God would provide. And if you read the text concerning Abraham and his son Isaac, he told his son, God will provide. Not knowing how. And sometimes in our prayer, our mindset or our attitude in our prayer is physically praying, going through the motions, but in the back of our mind wondering how God's going to work this thing out. Is he really going to work this thing out? No. Faith, not doubt, is the key. Pray with faith, and that's great faith, unmovable, unshakable faith. And that's what Hannah did in her prayer. She didn't give up on it. She maintained it. She continued in her prayer, no matter what it looked like. Her husband accused her of being drunk. She confronted him and said she has had no wine or beer, anything to drink. And she prayed inside her heart. And those are attitudes of intimacy with God, praying with an attitude in prayer. Now, attitude of prayer is asking, what does prayer mean to you? But an attitude in prayer means I'm growing and I'm getting there, and I come with all intimacy and with a whole heart, not babbling, not like a hypocrite putting on a theatrical act. I'm real with him. And when I come, I'm praying specific. I'm not trying to be a phony in my prayer. I'm putting prayer high on my priority list first. So when I come into a circumstance or a devastation or a situation that pops up at any minute, I know how to stop, drop, and pray. Stop, drop, and pray. That's priority. I don't want to have come out of a situation with arguing and saying some choice words that weren't right, and then you're called upon to pray, and you have not confessed that as sin. You have not went back to your brother or your sister or whoever may be affected by your wrong attitude and confess it as sin and say, I'm sorry for the way I've acted, for the words that I may have said to hurt your feelings, or for what I was thinking against you. God knows what you are going to say before you pray. So it's so important for us to not babble on and on for applause. It's so important for us as believers to be real in the beginning, to have an attitude in prayer of righteousness, of humbleness, of reverence to him. So let's, and we see that in Hannah. And when she received with what she asked in prayer, she held up her part of the deal. I will give him back to you. No razor will come against him. She dedicated him back to the Lord. She carried out her part. Let's look at James 1. And we're going to go over to James 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. James 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read this in the NIV translation. And I want us to look at, now look, keep in mind, we're still looking at an attitude in prayer, which is so important to have. James 1, verse 1, and we're going to read, I'll read through verse 8. I'll read this in the NIV translation. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, that just settles it right there. Just as I indicated, this is a passage out of many that instructs us, that tells us that we should not doubt. We will be subjected to trials. We will be subjected to temptations, devastation, situations. But we are to stay steadfast in an attitude in prayer, a humble attitude in prayer. And it says perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. That means moving from development as like a child and off of milk onto or into maturity in prayer. And that means when others who are weak in the faith will call on you to stop, drop, and pray for them in a situation, in a circumstance, in a devastation, whatever the trial or may be, you have to be ready, willing, and able to stop, drop, and pray. This is the work and the development of the believers in Christ Jesus. That we have an attitude that is right in prayer, that we develop a lifestyle of prayer, that we are not to be a phony, and that we hold prayer high on our priority. And let's go to James 4. And James 4, 1 through 12 reads this way, just over a few chapters. James 4, 1 through 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Amen. This is the call to the saints. Purify, wash our hands, wash yourself. Don't be a phony. We are called as believers in Christ Jesus to not fight and quarrel and not to covet. And if we were to do those things, then how could we be useful in prayer for intercessory? For someone or even yourself? How would you be a benefit to other brothers and sisters in Christ if we have not purified ourselves, meaning go back and ask for forgiveness. Confess whatever it may be as sin. Don't be a phony. And we're going to look at Luke 18 quickly. Luke 18, and I hope you make note of these verses, these chapters, because they are so rich and packed full of principles to teach us how we are to have a lifestyle of prayer. It should just be not second nature, first nature as a believer in Christ Jesus. Last broadcast, we talked about developing into. This week, we're looking at lifestyle as the focus. So let's look at Luke 18. And we're going to read verse 1 through 8. So if you could read that, Wanda, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her complaining. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's the question to us. Will Jesus find faith in us? Remember, if you don't remember, there was a time in the Old Testament when Abraham and Lot, his nephew, were together, and they were moving from place to place, just as God commanded Abraham to do. And his son, his nephew Lot, chose to go a different direction, to a place that we know as Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he chose the greener, the better, the richer, the more appealing in to the eye, he went that way, and Abraham allowed him. Take it. I'll take what you don't want. He gave him first choice. But when he got there, it wasn't what he thought it was going to be, Lot and his wife and two daughters. It was a place that you would probably never, ever want to live. But you know what? In today's time, it has kind of came back around to that type of a lifestyle. But here again, my point is that Abraham beckoned to God to not destroy that city. He did not want the city destroyed because his nephew was there, Lot. And he asked God to not destroy it if there were so many people there who have faith. And it went from high number all the way down to no number. One, none. And read the story about that. And the thing is, my point is that is there anyone here today, now, that Jesus can see that has faith in their heart, in their soul? And last broadcast, I taught the soul is made of three parts, a mind to think, a will to choose, and your emotion or your feelings. That's the three part that makes up the human soul, a mind to think, a will to choose, and your feelings or your emotion. Never forget that. And there was no one there. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah after he had Lot and his wife and two daughters escorted out by angels. But the key I was making, the point I was making, is that is there faith right now in any of the believers in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ, that God can count on, that God can use to man our stations to pray without ceasing. And just as the persistent woman or the persistent widow, she kept on asking of that judge. She didn't give up. Are you going to give up in prayer? Are we going to pray half-hearted? What does prayer mean to you? Is it a lifestyle? Is your attitude in prayer an attitude that would propel you to stop dropping prey? Are you there yet? If not, keep working on it. Keep practicing. Don't give up. Just as the persistent widow, she did not give up and she got what she wanted. Now, that principle teaches us that we are not to give up in prayer. We are to pray continually. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to have prayer priority on our list. Just as we read in James, just as we read in the beginning of Matthew, pray like this. Just as we saw in Hannah, in her prayer specifically, being specific in our prayer, not being a phony, a hypocrite, but pray in secret without ceasing. Asking, and we keep on asking, seeking his face as we keep on seeking until he gives you a peace about it, knocking that the door will be open that you can walk through or receive with open palms, that the windows of heaven will just pour out the blessings because of your continual, effectual, and fervent prayer. Remember, your attitude in prayer is important before you start praying. Confess the sin. Rid yourself. Don't be fake. Don't be a phony. Don't do it for any show, form, or fashion. Humble in your heart. And priority is the key. Stop, drop, and pray. David did it. That's why we have the Psalms today. Hannah showed it. She did that. Jesus exemplified it when he prayed in the garden. Prayer is so important that he gave us a model. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and that's in Matthew 6, 1 through 15. So, Wanda, I wanted to know, before we bring our broadcast to an end or our lesson to an end, I just wanted to know if you had some comments or shares that would help the sisters and brothers in Christ to develop and maintain or develop a lifestyle of prayer.
I believe that if we start off our day, even if it's before work, set a time for an early a.m. just to talk to him. And it's and as Minister Smith said, it's not a particular way to pray. Just take a little time in your little quiet place and, you know, place and sit down and talk to him like you would your best friend, as you would, you know, confide in your mother about something or a coworker. Just have that time that you talk to him, and the more you do it daily, the more you consistently do it, it becomes something that you know, it comes a second nature to you. And you'll start, like, you know, you'll look forward to it. You'll look forward to having that little quiet time because it gives you time to refresh yourself before the day. And I think that once it becomes a habit, then it becomes your relationship gets deeper. You become a little more excited. You look forward to it. And it your attitudes change about it because you know that though and sometimes you may maybe not even think that things are changing. But as you're steady going to him in prayer, things are changing. And that's what he does, and that's the attitude of prayer. Prayer changes things, and it makes the difference in a great way. Not a little way, but a great way. Just start little and just continue and continue, and you'll look up and you'll be hours in your quiet place if that time permits. Let's continue. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for sharing. And that is so important, as Sister Wanda had indicated, is finding that special place. And that is, I just concur with you that is a very important thing as well, is that special time. Jesus did it. He stole away in the garden. And he prayed. He even asked the disciples to keep watch. And he went into his quiet place with his Father. And he prayed to the Father. And this is the example. This is the model that he exemplified. And I just know that this is what we are to follow. So, amen. Thank you again, Sister, for sharing that. And I just want to you to always keep in mind that in your prayer life, always remember that the grass, that withers away. The flowers, they fade away. But God's word will remain forever and ever and ever. Thank you for being so faithful to this broadcast. I pray that you would share this broadcast or this link with someone and allow it to bless their soul. And I pray that you would meet us again here on next week when we do point three concerning continual prayer. And we will look at that particular point in part three and it's in a deeper light. So thank you again for being faithful to the broadcast and God bless.
Macy's newest shopping experience. Macy's Backstage opens Saturday inside Macy's Pearland Town Center. The first 200 customers score Backstage scratch-off cards with the chance to win up to $25 off your Backstage purchase. Join us for music, food, giveaways, and get a free Backstage tote with any purchase all weekend. Macy's Backstage opens on the first floor inside Macy's Pearland Town Center, Saturday, April 14th at 10 a.m. Details in-store. Visit macysbackstage.com. Hurry in to Macy's newest shopping experience. Macy's Backstage opens Saturday inside Macy's Pearland Town Center. The first 200 customers score Backstage scratch-off cards with the chance to win up to $25 off your Backstage purchase. Join us for music, food, giveaways, and get a free Backstage tote with any purchase all weekend. Macy's Backstage opens on the first floor inside Macy's Pearland Town Center, Saturday, April 14th at 10 a.m. Details in-store. Visit macysbackstage.com.